Church with me this morning. I know he's alive. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be back at camp meeting again this morning? Had a time here last night. Enjoy the word of the Lord. Wasn't it wonderful? I tell you what, it's just a every time we come, we learn something. And I'm glad we're learning something that's going to make us better people, better Christians. To live a happier life, to be a better neighbor, a better husband, a better daddy, a better uncle, a better whatever. How many of you want to be better, whatever your hour? Yeah, give the Lord a big hand clap of praise if you love him this morning. Oh, yes, I know. Sing it with all your heart, church. Sing it like you believe it with all your heart. Let's look at our prayer request while you stand with me just for a few minutes. Brother Wes, if you'd get ready to pray this morning over our prayer request. You know, Brother Homer, Sister Margie Longoria were with us in the service last night, and they had planned to be here this morning, but she got sick overnight, and they had to leave to go back home. So we certainly want to pray for Brother Homer, Sister Margie. They're just wonderful, wonderful people that we love, and I know that their desire was to be here. So let's remember Sister Margie in particular in prayer. God will just help her. Kevin Paragon, I hope I got that name right, has cancer. It's now in his spine. Brenda Jones sends that in to remember him in prayer. Sister Phillips sends this in to pray for Brother James Stamper. Hasn't felt good for the last several days, so we want to remember Brother James in prayer. I want to pray for Brother Luther Jordan's wife from Montana. She has problems with her kidneys and high blood pressure, so we commit that to the Lord. Brother Joe Pascal is doing better today. Please continue to pray for a complete recovery. Just a precious brother from over in West Virginia. We want to remember him in prayer this morning. Brother Jerry Glenn sends us in to pray for his brother Jackie. Has a bad infection. Also, his niece Karen has stage 3 liver cancer. And an unspoken prayer request for his daughter Lisa. So we just commit those needs unto the Lord today, that God would be mindful of those situations. Brother Baker wants us to remember him in prayer. Has a very serious unspoken prayer request the Lord knows all about. I want to pray for Holly Bird. Needs prayer for many medical problems. So let's remember that this morning. Brother Gary Hare wants us to remember Sister Angie McCoy and Kezia and her little girl. They both are very sick this morning. Need a touch from the Lord. Also, Sister Lona is in a lot of pain in her back. Let's remember her as we pray today. Junior Carter says, I have a very special unspoken prayer request that I would like for the church to help me pray about. We'll just commit that to the Lord. And here's a prayer request to please remember baby Paisley May in California awaiting a heart transplant. So let's commit that to the Lord, that God would be mindful of those situations. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about. Now, how many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're serving a prayer answering God? How many times has he come on the scene for every one of us in this assembly? We couldn't doubt him. If we wanted to, we could never doubt him. Do you love him with all your heart this morning? Give him one more big hand clap of praise if you love him this morning, Brother Wes.
Let's pray. Father, with these prayer requests that lay before me, Lord, are attacks. A lot of them are attacks, Lord. We know they're tailored and designed to strike fear into us. We know, Lord, that when the doctor says somebody in the church has cancer, it makes our heart sink a little bit. But when you're the one, then it's designed to cause fear. It's designed to stumble you and make you not be able to react with the faith that you've been given. But Father, as a body, we stand against these things. When one of us is weak, when one of us is down, the rest of us, Lord, can be energized with the faith that you've given us. And we can apply it to these prayer requests. And right now, Lord, as the enemy attacks us, we refuse to fall. Lord, we stand right now because we have faith in you. We know that you can't fall, that you'll never change, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, as we go deeper in your word, as you continue to lead us and cause us to grow and cause us to get stronger and stronger, Lord, Lord, we know that the devil is going to try to stop that. He sits in the seat of the scornful, and his bitterness and his rage against the bride of Christ is unparalleled. But Lord, the strength and the faith and the love that you've shown for us and the truth that you've given us is stronger and mightier than anything that stinking devil's got. And Father, right now we thank you for all you're doing. We thank you for the praise that we're allowed to give you, Lord. We thank you for the time of fellowship that you give us around your word. We thank you for the mighty God that we serve. Oh, you're our King. You're our Sovereign. We love you. We believe you, Lord. We ask you to just carry us on, Lord. We ask you to come quickly, Lord Jesus. We can't wait to see you break through those clouds, Lord, and come for us. Father, we can't wait for the day when we can be together with you at the wedding supper. We're looking forward to it, Lord. There's nothing to hinder us now, Lord. We just need to grow. We need the last ones to come in. We need to be strengthened by your word, Lord. But most of all, right now, while we're waiting, Lord, we want to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for each and every one of these requests and the way that you're going to handle them. Father, we love you, and we just refuse to accept anything the devil has this morning, Lord. We ask that you take this service. Lord, we ask that you have your way. We ask that you walk freely down these aisles tonight, today, Lord. We ask that you bring revelation and strength and truth, Lord, to your people. Lord, we just trust in you for that because we know we can. Father, we love you with all of our heart, and we dedicate this service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting today with us in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming this service today, may God richly bless our brothers and sisters from around the world. Let's sing a song this morning. I'm so glad that he didn't throw the clay away. But aren't you glad he keeps working on you? If he has to break you 1,000 times, he'll put you back together 1,001. You believe that with all your heart? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now give Jesus Christ one more hand clap of praise.
Hallelujah. And broken, I came back to Him, a vessel unworthy,
oh, yes.
So scarred by sin, but He did not despair. He started over.
Hallelujah.
Again.
Sing it to Him, church.
And I'm blessed today. He didn't throw the blame away.
Oh, hallelujah.
Over and over, He knows me and makes me into His likeness. He flashes the way. A vessel of honor I am today, and it's all because Jesus did throw the blame.
Thank you, Jesus. going to let you be seated this morning. We've got about three specials we want to try to get worked in this morning. Sister Sarah, if you'd come on to the platform, be getting ready to sing. Brother Harvey and Sister Shirley, if they come onto the platform. And then Brother John Jr. Cockman is here today with us in the service. I want you to come and be getting ready to sing for us. Likewise, we'll have three songs. I believe we've got time to do that. We certainly want to give plenty of time to the preaching of the word of the Lord, but the day is so early. Where are you going? Let me make one announcement. We announced it last week. I want to do it again this morning. Over at Happy Valley High School, if you don't have a place already picked out to have lunch today, they're having a ham dinner over there, $6, and it's a big, big meal. I know that it even filled Brother Jerry up. That says a whole lot right there, and me too, Brother Jerry. But from 12 to 3, they're going to be having that at the Happy Valley Cafeteria. They'd love to have you come over. It's a benefit dinner that would be a great help to the school, and Brother Bernie back here has some tickets available. If you'd like to pick one of those up after the service today, see Bernie Young. He has them, and just go there and have a good lunch. $6, you can't beat that. That's a pretty weak amen, so that must mean most of you ain't going. So, but you're invited and you're welcome to go if you can. Let's enjoy our singers this morning. Give them a nice hand as they get ready to sing.
From strength to strength, we sometimes go. Then again, we're sinking low. In the shadow of a mountain looming high, above our heads, we need not fear what lies ahead. For the word has clearly said that our faith will be sufficient to see the mountain disappear. Speak to the mountain, you'll not triumph over me. Be thou removed from here to yonder. Disappear into the sea. Speak to your mountain and speak with authority. And your mountain must move, and you will claim victory. In the midst of the battle, when the foe is gaining ground, just look up and you will see the mighty hand of God. He's reaching down. You speak God's name and Satan trembles. You speak God's word and watch him flee. For once again, my God delivers, and the mountain crumbles at my feet. Speak to the mountain, you'll not triumph over me. Be thou removed from here to yonder. And your mouth.
Aren't you glad that we can live in victory? Amen. I live each day in victory because of the one who lives in me. I found every promise he ever made, Jesus will keep. Walk by my side in desert strife. Love me and help me when I cry. So let me sing you one more song in case I leave. I know how I made it.
I know how I made it.
I made it by
God's amazing grace.
Steps that are slower now I've taken, each one by faith. Standing on joy. Lift my trembling voice once more. I know how I made it.
I know how I made it.
I made it by
God's amazing grace.
God's children are leaving one by one, passing this way and going home. Signs of the time reveal we don't have very long. But each one who stands upon this shore, waving goodbye as they rejoice, glory to God, will leave here singing that same sweet song. Slower now I've taken, each one by faith. Standing on Jordan's stormy shore, I lift my trembling voice once more. I know how I made it.
I know how I made it.
I made it by
God's amazing grace.
Standing on Jordan's stormy shore, lift my trembling voice once more. I know how I made it.
I know how I made it.
I made it by
God's amazing
Praise the Lord. Yeah. Jennifer and I and the girls stream these sermons at home through the week, and we've really been touched by the latest series here on the mind. And I had, it hasn't been too long ago here, I sang at the funeral of a dear friend who succumbed to those, to that battle. And we're fighting the greatest battle that's ever fought. It's still raging, as the brother sings. And this is a song that my sister and I were asked to sing. I haven't sung it out, but it, when my brother Louis told me to come up, I thought, this is the one I want to do. And it's called It Is Finished. There is a line that is drawn through the ages. On this line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging. to win a man's soul or its loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons, all the devils of hell. On the other side, the angels of glory, and they meet there on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries, "It is finished, the battle is over, it is finished, there'll be no more war, it is finished, the end of the conflict, it is finished, and Jesus is Lord." But in my mind, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. These were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Oh, but then I heard the King of the Ages had fought all my battles for me. And then I cried, "Oh dear Jesus," and now, praise his name, I am free. Let's sing it. It is finished, the battle is over. Do you believe it? It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Sing it from your heart. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. Make it real. It is finished, there'll be no more conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. It is finished, and Jesus is
he's won for us. God bless you. Let's turn today, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Now you have to read the preceding chapters to get the setting of this, but there's a great dispute going on in the Corinthian church. There's some folks that are going around and saying that Paul really ain't a messenger. They're causing all kinds of trouble through the Corinthians and through different places, and Judaizers, different ones, is trying to pull the people away from the message of that day. So Paul, he's going to set forth in the way he's going to deal with this type of thing. Now, listen to it as he says this. Who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. Now watch, he wants when he comes among them, he don't want to have to chide them. He don't want to have to rebuke them. He don't want to have to really take a hard stand. He wants to be able to be base among them. So whenever he comes and preaches, he can be able to share things that are of eternal value and eternal quality instead of just dealing with these types of things. But he said, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. I mean, it just proves to me that there was dummies in that day the way they are today. Can you imagine anybody in their right mind challenging this man to be a servant of God? I can. They do today. They do today. Why? Because them spirits didn't die. So now watch, he's dealing with it very, very delicately in the way that he's setting forth. Because what they're saying is, Paul's in the flesh. Paul ain't no messenger of God. He's just in the flesh. These things he's preaching, these things he's doing, he's in the flesh. Well, you heard he left so-and-so back there sick, didn't you? What kind of servant of God is that? Leave one of his helpers back there in the city sick. You heard the coppersmiths run him out of town, didn't you? And you got confidence in him? You heard his support, he only had one coat, didn't you? He told Timothy, when you come down there, be sure and bring that one coat. It's getting cold up there. I ain't got but one coat to my name. Same old devil. So they're accusing Paul now of walking in the flesh. Now watch how he approaches this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I'm going to tell you, friends, this is a great, great understanding to be able to get this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now look what was happening. These Judaizers and different ones is following through behind Paul. They're working, as we preached last night, on the imaginations of the people. The birthing place of thoughts. Now they've sowed discord in the minds of the people. And now they're questioning Paul's credibility. Is this man really who he says? We've seen all kinds of things, but I'll tell you, this man's making a pretty good argument against him. So where's it come? In their imagination. So Paul said, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. I'm not even going to go that way. I'd like to, but I'm not going to. He said, there's some, I'd like to get them. But he said, I'm not going to go that way because my weapons, I'm not going to even go that way. Now watch, he says, so we're going to cast down imagination, the birthing place that will give birth to question and doubt. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity, now I want you to listen to this, every thought. You're kidding me. Not one out of 10, one out of 30. And remember, the average person has 30,000 thoughts a day. Those that are above average, that are more intelligent, have more like 50,000. Most of us ain't got nothing to worry about on that, but man, I feel sorry for them people that's got 20 more thousand than I do every day. I've got to say something to relax you. You're not sure where I'm going here. Now watch, he says, bringing into captivity every thought. What a way to fight opposition. What a way to deal with church trouble. Bringing into captivity every thought. Now he's not just saying something that the people themselves have to do, but this is something that a minister has to do as well. I want to speak to you this morning on changing our paradigms. Changing our paradigms. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We are so grateful, Lord Jesus, for your precious word. We thank you, Father, that in the writing of the scripture, that you did not have your servants to leave out contentious, troublesome times. They wrote about events in the Old Testament that was very difficult, no doubt, to pen about their own brethren. They had to write about defeats. They had to write about adultery and sin. They did not take their ink and blot out the unrighteousness of King David. Neither did they blot out the unbelief of our father Abraham. Neither did they blot out the weakness of Isaac, nor the failures of Jacob. They are left there for our admonition. When the New Testament was written, Lord, you not only had them to write about the great miracles and signs and wonders, but you had them to write about church trouble, church conflict, false doctrine, false shepherds, false preachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. We are thankful, Lord, that it would give us admonition that we would be able to learn as well. When your prophet came in this last day, he could have spoken only about miracles, signs, and wonders. But you had him to tell us about letters that he would get from people. Contention in his own church. What people would say about him, how they would run him down. We are thankful for that, Lord. We're not thankful that he had to go through it, but we're thankful that you had him to share it with us so we would know how to deal with it ourselves. We realize we cannot change this world. It is not our mission. We are not brought on the earth as an individual to change the earth in its entirety. But we do believe you want us to learn by your grace how to live in our world and not be so much affected by this world around us. Speak to us today, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the saint said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. So nice for us to be together today. Appreciate the blessings of the Lord.
Amen.
Let me remind you, for those of you that wasn't with us last night, we was looking at affected by our paradigms. And today I'd like to read some of these things again so you'll have an idea of where we're coming from. For those of you that were here, forgive me if it's repeating again. But remember, repetition, it works. So a paradigm is a multitude of habits that have been programmed into your subconscious that dictate how your life is going to go. These so-called paradigms control your logic and keep you a prisoner of your mind. Now, we know that for us, whenever we read things like this about positive thoughts, negative thoughts, about paradigms, about thoughts releasing chemicals, substances in our mind, all that, we look at that from a natural standpoint. Does it affect us? It certainly does, because we are natural human beings. But we also have another access, and that is from the spiritual world of that which we are born again. And we know when the Lord Jesus came upon the earth, that he came first of all as a human being. Before he ever received the fullness of the Godhead bodily at the River Jordan that day, he had lived upon this earth, and we are so grateful for that life that he lived. Do we not appreciate that? How we thank God for it. But we know that he chose, it was his option to come this way, that he might be able to relate to the life of a human being without the fullness of the attribute of God living in him. That he would be able to relate to that. He chose, and he must go to the cross and the anointing leaving him in the Garden of Gethsemane so he would be able to face that as a mortal. God could not look upon sin. We know that. So he chose to forsake his sonship there in the Garden of Eden that he might be able to relate to how we would feel in temptation. He was tempted by women. He was tempted by drinking. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet he did not overcome
as a Son of God with the fullness of the attribute of the Godhead in him, but he overcame as a Son of God with the Holy Ghost in him, so he would make a way that we could overcome as well. But then I wonder in my mind how that when Jesus was born, that he was born the Word. Now he was born all of the prophecies that the Old Testament had spoken of, the allotment that would have been allocated pertaining only now when he was born to his birth. Now don't let me confuse you, but whenever he was born, all of the Old Testament messianic prophecies were not fulfilled at his birth. It was fulfilled at his birth that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. That was fulfilled. But there were other prophecies that were not fulfilled. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. That was not fulfilled when he was born, whenever he was birthed from a virgin. He said so himself. When he took the scripture there and he read the scripture and he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled. So the messianic prophecies that were allocated to him were not, it was not all just bundled together in one bundle, and he fulfilled it all as soon as he was a crying baby and born and laid in a manger. That is not so. Now, the fullness of the attribute of God did not come to him until he received the Word. Now, remember, he is the epitome of the New Testament child of God that will grow and mature and become more and more and more of what God wants us to be. So when he was born then, you're thinking that he himself, as now as a baby, and if we look at the pattern of it right and see as it was last night, that from 0 to 5 years old, when we come into this earth, that we live totally in the realm of subconscious. Our breathing, our batting our eyes, our sleeping, our crying, all of our awake moments, every bit of it is committed to the subconscious until we are 5 years old. Then from that time, we begin to develop a first conscience, and that conscience then will begin to take in repetitious behavior, repetitious words, repetitious things about us, and then the conscience will become separate from the subconscious. Well, then you look at the Lord Jesus and think of him as a human upon the earth, even though he was the Son of God, but you wonder how that he himself must come to his position in the Word. Now, if it's fully first conscience and he comes totally separate from you and I, he'll not be able to relate to how we are going to be formed and shaped. So you wonder how that Jesus would have been able to receive of the Word and been able to walk into that attribute of what God wanted him to be. Was it all totally automatic? Or was it something that he himself must labor, that he himself must plant the right kind of seeds, the right kind of thoughts, and actually believe himself what the Word said about it? Or was it just something that bam, 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 it was just an automatic something and Jesus had to put forth no effort? If you believe that, you believe wrong. That is not the way it was with the Lord Jesus at all. The Lord Jesus actually had to be developed into this walk and actually into his place of what God wanted him to be, even though he was the ordained Son of God. But now remember, whenever he comes into this, it was not born in him all of this automatic operation of the Spirit of God. He had to actually look into the Word to find his position. And once he looked into the Word and realized who that was, it actually gave him faith. So it would have had to come in a very similar process to the way that when you and I look into the Word, that it will give us faith. If it came automatic to him, then it must come automatic to us. If it was without any struggle to him, it must be without any struggle to us, because this is God's seed son of the New Testament. This is going to be God's example son. Now watch this, brothers, you won't have this because the Lord just gave this to me back here for church a few minutes ago. In perfect faith, paragraph 63, Brother Bram said, now remember, they had the Word, speaking of the apostles, and the Word was flesh then, and the Word told them, I give you power. I give you power. They had the power, but they didn't have faith to operate the Word that was in them. See what I mean? But Jesus had it. He was the Word, and he had faith. Notice now, he had faith what the Word said would happen. He said, oh, bring the man here. How long will I suffer? But how did Jesus get this faith? He had faith with his power, did he? He said, I can do nothing in myself. Why? He relied upon what he was. He relied in knowing he was the Word. So notice now, he relied in knowing that he was the Word. But my next question to you is, how did he know he was the Word? Now, was it a supernatural divine impartation that was given to him from God alone that he did not have to grow, he did not have to proceed, he did not have to try at all? No, it was not that way. It wasn't. Watch this. He relied upon what he was. He relied in knowing he was the Word. He had faith in God who made him the Word. He was God the Word. That was in him. And that gave him faith because he understood his position. I wonder what Jesus heard in his stepfather carpenter's home from the age of 0 to 5. Now remember when Simeon took him into his arms, Jesus was just 8 days old, according to the law. But his subconscious heard what Simeon said. Jesus is a man, might not even been able to remember it. Mary pondered these things in her heart. But I guarantee you, with a good godly mother, she wouldn't keep them in her heart. She's going to tell that boy of hers. Now listen, parents, you may think you're not doing any good. You keep telling them. Their first conscience may not even acknowledge it. Their first conscience may not even say it's the truth. But keep putting into your children's mind the truth of this hour. Now when they get old, they may get away from it. But remember, these are paradigms that you are responsible for to input in your children. Oh, I'm waiting until they become a teenager. And now you've missed all these years. When their subconscious is being made from the time they are 0 to 5 years old, look at this opportunity that you have. Did you see the picture in the paper today, Johnson City Press, of two men that are husbands or however that works, and they're looking to adopt a baby, the very thing I told you last night. Now if they adopt one and they bring it into that home with two daddies, it'll be a paradigm in the mind of that child, and that child will accept that as normal behavior. Can't you see what Satan is trying to do through sodomy and perversion? He knows. Don't you understand? He knows whenever he was able to inject himself into the human race, if he could affect us from here to here, it would put things in our life that we would fight the rest of our life unless we heard the truth. Oh my! Think of the billions of people who lived upon this earth, and they are not what they were when they were 50 years old or 60 years old, but they were what they were at 50 from the time they received it from 0 to 5. Well, let me just tell you something this morning. I'm not what I was from 0 to 5. I'm becoming what I was before I was 0. Because before I was 0, I was somewhere else as a thought in the mind of God. Now, Mama didn't tell me that. Daddy didn't tell me that. But there was something born, a deposit of God, that was there eventually that I would come to. Now, watch. Brother Ben says about Jesus, he says that gave him faith because he understood his position. He knew what he was because the scripture had said he was this. So here with the scripture tied in to prove exactly what the scripture said, he relied upon what God made him. And if he did that, then can't we rely on what God made us as believers? These signs shall follow them that believe. He had faith in what he was. But if you are a believer, you have faith in what you are. You are a believer. But what if a paradigm is anchored in your subconscious that is so strong You can sit under years of preaching. And when you hear these things, that paradigm automatically from the subconscious is so strong that it will not let go of your fears and your emotions and all of these things. And every time you hear it, the subconscious rejects it. That's why people can sit around the truth for years and years and never penetrate it. Now, watch this. If you're a believer, then have faith in what you are a believer. I mean, wow, this is really deep, ain't it? Notice this, the only thing you have to do then is have faith in what you are. Have faith in the word that says you are, and Jesus had faith in the word that said he was. Now, whenever Jesus read the word, the Bible said he looked into the word, and it gave him faith. You mean to tell me the Son of God read the things about himself and it gave him faith? How? Exact same way it come by you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the remas of God. Now, as a mortal, I wonder what age it was when he finally realized, I am the immaculate, virgin born, sinless Son of God. When did he come to the spot that he realized, I am the atonement? As a human being, been able to accept that and hearing paradigms in his home, how we were struggling for making a living. Joseph, have you got enough work to be able to pay the bill? No, I can't do it. I don't know what we're going to do. As a child, in his subconscious, hearing those paradigms. And look what he was able to do. He was able to go over all the negative things that might have been talked about in a struggling economy, under a Roman taxes, and under all kinds of things, and somehow sort through all of that. If he didn't come this way, he can't understand the way I was born. If he didn't come this way, he cannot today understand the paradigms that I inherited. So when you and I talk about it, and we tell him and say, sorry, I don't understand. I was born the immaculate Son of God. I never struggled with memories. I never struggled with paradigms. If he didn't come that way, he cannot be my high priest. Now, let's look again now in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Now watch how Satan, after the church at Corinth was established, and Paul, you remember, was the one who established the church in Corinth. After the Spirit of God began to move among them and gave them a word revival, then Satan was back up to his old tactics, but now he's using different means. So he comes through, but he still knows that even though they are now Christians, the birthing canal or the birthing position of thoughts is still going to be in that subconscious, and it'll also come rather from the imagination, and then it'll try to penetrate down into the subconscious, and then they'll begin to question what they're standing for. They had new paradigms that were being formed. Many of these were heathens. They were all kinds of sinners in their backlives, and paradigms that been reformed by hearing the word, and they were now said, oh, praise God, we're Christians, we love the Lord. And somebody come to and said, Paul's wrong. I heard you make a mistake over there. Did you hear your prophet messenger in the last city over here was let down the wall in a basket at night and run like a coward? You're kidding me. Paul, the great man of God, did that? Run like a chicken. Oh, no. Well, this great man of God that I've seen challenge the devil and all kinds of things, run, run. You didn't hear that Alexander run him out of that other place over there, the coppersmith? You're kidding me. So watch. So the imagination takes a hold of these seeds. Now you see, you make the choice, and I make the choice, of where these thoughts go. Now we cannot stop thoughts from coming in, but we can stop them becoming permanent residents in our mind and becoming part of who we are. Our paradigms that dictate what we believe and what we say and how we act and where we go. Now watch, Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Look at this word, the weapons of our warfare. The word warfare is a campaign. There is a military campaign going on. It was not a skirmish. Paul recognized it as a campaign from hell to destroy the church at Corinth. And also the effect of his ministry around the world. Notice the weapons of our campaign. They are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Mighty through God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. Watch, to the pulling down of strongholds. And the word pulling down implies the entire clearance of an obstacle that is found in your way. The entire clearance of an obstacle that is found in your way. Where's it going to come? Look where most of our obstacles are today. You brought them with you to church. They're right here. Now notice then, Paul says the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. A castle, a stronghold, a fortress, anything on which one relies of the arguments and reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend it against his opponent. Now watch, here is this man. He is now a spiritual military tactician. He's going right in the middle of this church. And he has the ability as the leader of this church to take what's going on and make it worse, or by God's wisdom, make it better. How are you going to deal with it, Paul? You going to call their names? Paul, what are you going to do? And there was times he did call folks' names. What are you going to do, Paul? This is what it takes a man of God to be led by the Holy Ghost, because every situation may be a little bit different. But Paul wants to equip the saints and say, look, saints, don't you see what this is happening? Don't you see it is a stronghold in the imagination of your mind? Oh, my. These walls of resistance, they had now become a new paradigm. These same people went to the church at Galatia. And they began to tell them people that Paul was off the word, and Paul said this, and Paul said that. And Paul went back to them and said, what? You would have pulled your eyes out and given them to me at one time. Have I now become your enemy because I've told you the truth? What happened? Their paradigms changed. They were so in love with this man, and they would see as he would have this thing in his eyes after the pillar of fire had met him. And they say the condition would be that his eyes would water, and sometimes it'd get real infectious looking. And Paul couldn't hardly write. He couldn't hardly see. And the Galatian church felt so sorry for him. They said, I wish I could put out my eyes and give it to him. But now Paul comes around and they look at him funny. I think you're off the word. I don't think you're preaching the truth. How could this happen? Their paradigms had changed. Now remember, a paradigm is something that is formed of your belief, deep set in your subconscious, and you will react accordingly. Now watch, he says in verse 5, casting down. Imagination, take down, put down, pull down, to take down with it, to take down with the notion. Notice he is not going to just take this off piece by piece and gently lose a little saw and, oh my, he's going to take a coping saw. He's going to tear it down with violence. Sometimes you need a, you know, a good power saw to take things apart. Other times you need a wrecking ball. Some of us need a wrecking ball to our paradigms. Come on, church. You need to sit down and write down who you are, who you think you are, and look at yourself through your two voice of your paradigms and take a wrecking ball and destroy them things that are annihilating you. So their paradigms had now been so affected through their imagination. Maybe just somebody get around and say, you still following Paul? Oh, absolutely. Prophet of God. I ain't never heard nobody such a minister in my life. If you only knew what I knew. I've got some inside information. That's all it takes. The imagination starts running wild. And then the imagination goes to www. Come on, don't sit there looking at me like you know what I'm talking about. Why? The imagination can't keep away from it. Oh my, is there something I'm missing? Something? Don't you understand why Satan uses this? He knew the imagination was a great gift that God gave man, but he also knew the imagination could destroy man. So Paul said, in order to fight this battle, you've got to cast down your imagination. It's amazing to me, friends, how that there's some of the folks in the message are so spiritually and scripturally ignorant. Do you understand that if God is going to expose any evil of any move, of anything that's going on, God has specific people he uses. God never uses a gossiper. God never uses a liar. God never uses a troublemaker. God uses God-called preachers. Look who's causing all the ruckus around us today. Is it real God-called men? Is it God-called men that's setting up these websites and trying to damage people's minds? Of course not. Look at who's doing it. It ain't men of God that's gifted with the Holy Ghost that's really called of God. Come on, don't get quiet on me. And yet many of the people around the message get affected by people that God himself would never use. God will never use a gossiper. God will never use a liar. Now watch, Paul in verse 5, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now Paul was not attacking intelligence, but he was attacking intellectualism. Look and see what's trying to approach us in this day. Intellectual approach to the message. Fine if educated people can grasp the message as long as they're born again. But if they're not, when they turn, they will turn when they're intellect. They'll go right back to the very thing they were before they ever embraced the truth. Now what? So Paul is showing them the power of the mind and what the mind can do. A person with a strong mind, motivational speakers, all kinds of people make their living by being a motivational speaker. They come into car salesmen, they come into real estate people, they come into all kinds of people, and they've got all these positive cliches to things to say. Does it make a difference? It certainly can. Because they say, you can do this, there's only one in so many that does this, and you're one of them, and you say these things, and you say these things, they're a preacher. Man, you're ready to take on the world when you're sitting there. Oh, Lord, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. But get out from under the influence of their strong mind, and then you kind of come back to reality a little bit, and then you go to face them with what you're able to absorb out of all of that. Why? Because it is one who studied it so well. They know the power of motivating you by their words. Well, the gospel is very similar to that, except it wants to go to the soul. And means that after the service today, even though you may not be around me, you take it home. When you're sitting at Kentucky Fried Chicken licking on that big chicken leg after dinner, you say, man, I got something to take home with me. I got something to take with me to work tomorrow. I got something that ain't going to be just good when I'm around Brother Donnie. It's going to change my life forever. Now watch imagination. Paul says casting down imagination. Look at the New Testament meaning of this word. Thought, a reckoning, computation, a reasoning such as is hostile to the Christian faith. A judgment, decision, such as conscience passes. So now watch. In the imagination, it starts. Imagination is not an attribute of your soul, but an attribute of your spirit. So when you were born, if there was not something mentally wrong with you, and you had a spirit, your subconscious started hearing what your mom and daddy was saying. You said, but I don't remember it. You don't need to. Your subconscious did. And it started taking that information in, informing that information. Remember, it totally bypassed your first conscience. It was not even available to comprehend what was going on. So it starts forming. This starts shaping who you are. Your paradigms. You've heard the term, I suppose, in this day and time. A shift of paradigms. Science makes shifts in paradigms. Mechanics make shifts in paradigms. Computer science, all types of things, make shifts in paradigms. And that is that they take a conception of this and this and this, and then a matter of time they say, you know what, we were wrong. We need to look at it this way. And it is a shift in their paradigm. Now what Paul said, we need to cast down anything that is logically computed that is contrary to the truth. Now watch how he goes into casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, which is gnosis, which is knowledge signifies in general intelligence, understanding the general knowledge of Christian religion, the deeper, more perfect and enlarged knowledge of this religion. And bringing into captivity. This is what God wants you to do with every thought that's contrary to the word. He wants you to capture it and put it in jail. And don't leave the key hanging on the side of the door where it can let itself out. A lot of y'all round up your thoughts. You've been doing it for the last several weeks since I've been preaching on this, but you hang the key right next to the door. And then after service, your thoughts reach right out through the bars and they get the key and stick it on the outside and it open it up. Before you get out of the parking lot, before you get to the traffic light, you've done moved back in the same old paradigm. You're in the same old rut. I don't know, Brother Donnie's gone nuts. I don't know what in the world's wrong. It's like he's not even preaching reality no more. Does he expect us to live a life that's so far above this world that it don't affect us like everybody else? No, I don't expect that. God does. You are in this world, but you are not of this world. Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and move beyond human paradigm and move beyond all the things around it and be able to acknowledge, I am the atonement. I am the Son of God. I am Emmanuel. You think that was easy? Now watch this. A paradigm is our perception of reality, our view of the world, our interpretation of events based on previous teaching we have received. Those teaching and experiences shape your belief system. Paradigms control your lives. Amen. Think of paradigms as a multitude of habits. Those habits formed through repetition. Those of you that raise your hand to worship the Lord, you do that a certain way. Most of you would probably be surprised if you've seen how little variation that there is in our habits from day to day. We pray a certain way. We worship a certain way. You nod your head a certain way, which is not the same way. Maybe Brother Skip nods his. He'll nod his with a little kink on the side. Or, you know, Brother Jimmy will kind of got this certain little smile about him. Every one of us, you are a creature of habit. Where do those habits come from? Those embedded things inside of us. But the failure is, friends, is that many of us think that we are totally bound to what's inside. Who gave you that idea? At one time, those paradigms were not there. What were you before they were formed? And I'm going to ask you, what will you be once they are changed? Oh, glory. What's this? A notion that sits deep into our minds because of the surroundings. Because of the experiences of our lifetime due to what we see and hear from our childhood. That is what is called a paradigm. So a paradigm is a set of assumptions, concepts, values, practices, and rules that constitute a way of viewing reality. A set of assumed rules which form the basis of our conclusions and decisions. You walk out today, you go to a restaurant to eat, you see a woman there dressed ungodly. Depending on what the message is to you, If it's a paradigm only, you will come from that foreign paradigm. You'll condemn her. You'll say, that woman ought to do this, that, and other. But 3 weeks from now, or whatever, if your subconscious receives another paradigm, you might say, that woman ain't so bad looking after all. But you see, if it's a paradigm, and then it is a revelation on top of the paradigm, you are immovable. Do you understand? Many folks in this message are receiving the message from a level of paradigm only. It is not revelation. It goes into their mind, and they don't cut their hair no more. They don't do this. They don't do that. They don't do that. And they accept it on that basis only. But if it's only there, then a person with a stronger mind than yours will have the ability to change your paradigm. Unless it's anchored in your soul. Then you can't have my pair of dimes or my nickels or my quarters. Because it's beyond a paradigm. It is a revelation. Now as a baby, the only thing you knew is what your subconscious knows. Your subconscious tells you to open your eyes. When you are awake or sleep, when you're sleepy, cry when you're hungry. From the time that you were born to the time you reach the age of 5 years old, are basically walking, breathing, and living on a pure subconscious behavior. And your conscious mind is basically non-existent up to that age. Now watch how this works. Once you accept a thought, that thought is placed into your subconscious mind. Now you do not have to accept all thoughts that come into your mind. Because remember, here's the battleground. So Satan will put unbelieving thoughts, dirty thoughts, negative thoughts, neutral thoughts. There can be all kinds of thoughts that come into the first conscience, but I don't have to accept them. But if I accept them, then I, by my will, I assign a place in my brain. You know that these people who research this stuff said that there's enough space in the human brain for 300 million years of memories. And I've been wondering all this time what we was going to do in heaven. And if my human brain's got enough room for that, think what I'll be when I get changed after a while. Now watch what happens. And once you accept the thought, that thought is placed into your subconscious. Whatever thoughts you choose to accept in your conscious mind must be accepted in your subconscious mind. It has no ability to reject. Any thoughts we continuously think are planted firmly in the subconscious part of the mind. This repetition of thought is called habits of paradigms. So just think it very calmly, very gently. I'm no good. I'll never be any good. My family's never been loved. We'll never amount to nothing. I'll never be accepted in the church. How could God ever love me? And you keep thinking it and saying it and thinking it and saying it. And the subconscious attaches a feeling. The chemicals are released in your brain. Once it grows a branch, then your body releases a feeling. Adrenaline, endorphins, cortisol, depending on the thought. And then your body will attach a feeling to that thought. And when you recall it, a feeling will come over you. No wonder I go to think about predestination. I go to get a feeling. I kind of go to twitching a little bit. Woo! Hallelujah! Notice that the important fact is that the belief entered your mind's paradigm. It was put into your mind just like data is put into a computer. And just like a computer, when data is put into your subconscious mind, the subconscious mind takes it as it is. This part of our mind does not analyze. So the analyzing needs to come from you and the conscience. And this first conscious mind. What am I putting into my subconscious? Your subconscious mind is like a garden, your entire mind, like a garden. It will grow and cultivate the thoughts that you allow to take root in your mind. So the subconscious cannot analyze. It depends on me in the first conscious to analyze this. Is this truth? Is it fact? Is it rumor? Is it gossip? God don't love me. Prove it. Give me the evidence. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Evidence that he loves me. You love God? Let me tell you how you love God. According to the Bible, we love him because he first loved us. So then my love answers back that he loved me first. So before I loved him, he loved me. So it's up to my conscience mind to analyze every thought. Whew. We're going to be busy till the rapture anyway. You're just kind of sitting around the house and looking starry-eyed. And your wife say, what are you doing? Analyzing. Husband look at the wife and say, what are you doing? Analyzing. What, chocolate cake, chocolate pudding, banana pie? What are you analyzing? My thoughts. I'm analyzing what I want to grow in the garden of my mind. Do I want corruption to come up and defeat to come up and downtime to come up? Or do I want to grow good stuff? Do I want to grow the vegetables, the fruits and righteousness and the perfection of Christ? Everything you see, hear and touch and taste is either accepted or rejected by the conscious mind. Whatever is accepted is then turned over into the subconscious mind, which is then turned into an action through the physical body. Now you see what happened in the Garden of Eden? This mind, she opened up her mind to receive. She had the ability to accept or reject. She accepted it. Chemicals released in her body went into the subconscious mind. It produced a feeling and awakened lust. Then what did that do? Produce an action. You have thought, and along with the thought, you have some kind of a feeling. Emotion. So if you think a certain people and your hand goes, you've got an emotion. You think a certain preacher, or you think, oh dear God, is he getting a new watch? Come on, children. When you think of your job or people you work with or people that are unpleasant, there is an emotion attached to those thoughts. That thought gets planted into your subconscious along with that feeling. Lord have mercy. Which causes your body to feel a certain way. Resulting in a behavior that is in alignment with whatever you chose for your thoughts. Now remember, this is not automatic. That Satan can make you do this. Every business that I'm telling you is your own choice. I've had very mixed emotions setting these things. It's made me very mad. Mad at me. Mad at the devil. And it's made me very disappointed. Very disappointed in me. But I have chose so many of these thoughts to be resonant in the precious ground of my mind. Don't sit there and look at me. You know what I'm talking about. You're guilty like I am. We keep thinking the same thoughts and keep getting the same results. We end up going around and around instead of going ahead. Now listen to this simple thought. Be careful what you think about, because you become what you think about. Your programming started before your birth, and all of your behaviors are an expression of what is going on the inside of you. Becoming aware is the key to changing your paradigm. Begin to relate to yourself as a conscious mind, a subconscious mind, and the body. The next time you have a thought, pay attention to the feeling that comes with it and the action that you take. You'll begin to notice things that you hadn't before, It will inspire you to start changing your paradigms. Now I wonder today, let me pause, if I could hand each of you a sheet of paper and a pen. And you could open up, not so much to me, but just to yourself, what you really think about yourself. And you would write it down in such a way, knowing that nobody else would read it for the sake of embarrassment. That way you could feel you could be honest. Because some of us would put on a fake humility or a fake something that's not really true if we thought somebody else would read it. But if you were writing, as it were, the diary of your paradigms, nobody but you and God would ever know it. Nobody would ever read it but you and God. What would be the contents of your life story? You might put on a front to the people at the church here, but think you're so in control. But really down deep inside, you're not in control at all. And to keep from being hurt, you build yourself hid inside of great, deep, tall walls. Because you've been hurt so many times, you protect yourself. I'll never be hurt that way again. But if you could release your paradigms on paper, I wonder what each of us, beginning with me, I wonder what each of us would say. Donnie Reagan, tell me, what do you think about yourself? In your eyes, who do you think you are? What's your goals? What do you want to be? Are you looking at your life that is hopeless? You take your conditions, your job situation, your family, and you see no chance of improvement. If that's really what you think about your home life and your home situation, you are totally right. There will be no improvement until your paradigm changes. If you would be honest and say, I can't deal with this no more. I can't handle it. I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. You better get a hold of yourself, because you're fixing to talk your body right into one. Because those thoughts are so toxic. Now, I'm not rebuking you now because you've had them. I'm not rebuking your chastising because they're there. I will rebuke if you don't change them. You might not have known before. You might not have realized. Do you understand, friend? The more I look into this, the more I realize how little the devil can do to us. I think we've made him almost a god. That he can make us do this and make us do that. The more you look at it, the more you realize he has very little that he can make you do. But you see, most of us accepted a paradigm many, many years ago. The devil made me do it. And that is a paradigm that some of you believe this morning, sitting right here in this church. You believe the devil can overpower your choice. You believe the devil has got more power than the living presence of God in you, and he can make you do stuff. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you are believing a damnable lie. The devil can put bad thoughts in there, but he can't make me grow them. Brother Branham was no great doctor. He was no great theological guy. But Brother Branham said basically the same thing many years ago. And he ran a simple parallel. He didn't use an MRI to determine it, or a CAT scan, or some neurotransmitters, or some neuroscientist. But he said it's kind of like the farmer said. He can't stop the birds from flying over, but he can stop them from nesting. He said, how are you going to stop them, farmer? He said, I'm going to get my double barrel shotgun and blow them out. Basically the same thing that I'm telling you today, only from a medical scientific standpoint, you have got the shotgun. And it's totally up to you to use that shotgun and say, I refuse to become a captive to these thoughts. What do some of y'all think a shotgun's for? Decoration on a wall? It's to blast your thoughts. Now you gotta be really careful. Cause if you're gonna aim a shotgun this way, you better be careful. You better practice. You better know what you're aiming at. You better be careful. You better think. What's what, Brother Donnie? This conscience, man. Can I go on? Repetition will inhibit, will input habits in the nerve cells in your brain. This consequently governs your thoughts and behavior. A well-worn path in the middle happened by people repeatedly walking on it. The reason why repetition on positive thoughts is so powerful and necessary is that we live in a world where thoughts and images of lack and limitation are everywhere. And it requires discipline of repetition to change our deepest thoughts and beliefs. So if you think God don't love you, God don't care for you, God won't heal you, God won't do this, then it takes years. It can take sermon after sermon after sermon until that begins to permeate in that subconscious mind. But now remember, either right thoughts or wrong thoughts that we decide, incoming information is still in a temporary state. What I'm preaching to you this morning, as you're taking it into your conscious mind, it is only in a temporary state. You are deciding now, and we'll decide over lunch, and we'll be deciding on your trip home this afternoon or tomorrow. You will decide what you want to do with this information that I'm telling you. Do you want to let it go in one end out the other? Then you'll take your shotgun and blast it out the other side of your head. But if you say, I want this to be a part of who I am. How many like to be a happier Christian? Better mom? Better mom? Better dad? Better message believer? Better representative of Christ? What tape do you think we need to listen to? What website do we need to go to learn the answers of all this? What do we need to do? Read 47 pages in the Bible more of a day, or pray instead of three times a day, five times a day? How am I going to be able to do it? Friends, a lot of our problem is not of a lack of love. A lot of our problem is not a lack of sincerity. It's a lack of being able to discipline our own minds. Satan knew this. He's known this for 6,000 years. He can destroy man from within. Billions of people have lived on this planet, and they were doomed from age 3. Some of them were doomed from age 4. And some from age 2. Fears, anxieties, all kinds of things that were so instilled in them. And they'd never have the opportunity to hear the truth and be free. Don't you appreciate truth? Do you appreciate truth? Let me tell you something. While you were hearing what you heard last night in this service, in another place, in another message church, another message preacher was telling the people in that congregation that Brother Branham had moved to the right hand of the throne of God. That he was now in Lucifer's original position. And by the time he got done preaching, Jesus didn't have no place at all. I told Carol, I said, poor Jesus. I guess he's going to be sitting on the floor the time they get done. Thank God for truth. Glory to God. Where would such a thing come from? The imagination of some man's mind. There's no scriptures that says that. There's no quotes that says that. It was birthed in the imagination of some man's mind. And hundreds of people sitting there screaming and hollering to it. Will it set them free? How can false doctrine set people free? It'll lead them into more bondage, more captivity. God help us. Watch this. Brother Raymond said, we have lots of hope, but not much faith. So we want to change from hope today to positive faith. And there's only one way we can get positive faith. That's by positive thinking of positive things. Look at the year. 1955. positive thinking of positive things. Now, how many of you have added a whole fleet of Cadillacs since I've been preaching this? The last month, month and a half. Nobody. No condos down on Myrtle Beach. You've not made a claim to fame. How many has broke over the $1 million mark since I've been preaching this? Really? Wow. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Because I know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you getting $1 million. I'm talking about you getting more beach houses. I'm talking about you getting a fleet of Cadillacs. I'm talking about you being a better person. A better mom, a better dad, a better Christian. A victorious child of God. Let's stand. Let me read this here that I closed with last night. Thoughts are real energies released by the human brain. Energies likened to magnetic and electric impulses. These energies are broadcast into our mental atmosphere and can be picked up or turned into as we do with wireless. Although through the medium of our subconscious antenna, there are good thoughts and bad ones. We must recognize that there are thoughts that are vitally nourish our minds and those that are poisonous to our well-being. Some of you watch what you eat, you watch your diet, you watch your salt intake, and I'm not against that. But you will think toxic thoughts. You know that many of these people are saying now that the thoughts has even more impact and destruction on people's body than what they're eating. Which is saying a lot, since most of what we have to eat anymore is hybrid. But your thoughts having more power, and you'll watch this, and while I'm watching my weight, you ought to watch your mind. I'm not saying don't watch your weight. If you're overweight, lose it. If you got problems with your blood pressure, watch what you eat, but watch what you think. If I get up enough courage, I've been studying another branch of this, which I found so overwhelming. And I found out that they've broken into a new medical science about it. It's called laughter therapy. Honestly, it's a science. It's unbelievable what good, clean laughter does to the human body. See, I helped y'all right there. Y'all laughing at me. I mean, you're not laughing because it's funny. You're laughing at, oh, dear God. Here he goes. Friends, God made us to be happy. Brother Donnie, in this world, hey, if anybody needs it, we need it in this world. You saving all your smiles for the millennium? You're going to grin like a possum in the millennium and look like I don't know what now? Come on, drag some of them things out right now. Let me see them pearly whites, even if they ain't yours. Let me see them dentures this morning. Friends, think of it. When I started studying this, I thought, I just got to thinking about all the Christians that I know and how few of them smile and how few of them laugh and the endorphins and things that are released in our brain by laughter. Do you realize they've done these studies at the VA here locally, at the VA and different hospitals? And prove that people who laugh and people who joke, I'm not talking about filthy stuff, that they get well over a surgery faster than people who have identical surgeries. But if you get down and get gloomy and get sad, it prolongs everything you're going in. Do you know that God laughs? Uh-oh, somebody's done typing it in right now. God laughs. You love him with all your heart. Be honest. You don't have to do it in front of your wife, in front of your husband. But it might do you good. When you get alone, you really think about yourself. Who am I? What do I really think about myself within me, deeply? And if you know, no one will ever read it. If you feel better about it, tear it to pieces once you get done. You can't be helped until you see your need. I can't be helped until I see my need. Well, that's for this person, and boy, that's for that one. But what about Donnie? Hey, friends, this ain't just for you. This is for me. I have been so helped by these things. I told Brother Jim Whitson last night, and Carol too, going home, I run out of words to say. His word is so wonderful. Awesome. It don't seem like it even scratches it no more. Wonderful. Great. I just say, wow. Wow. Oh, wow. How great you are. How wonderful. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I know in one aspect of this, Lord, it's painful. Father, I know, I don't know how many different people as I've been preaching these things, the Word has so discerned their thoughts and their hearts. It's took them back to experiences when they were children that they had totally forgotten or hadn't remembered in 50 years. Lord, as I sat the other day and read that letter from that older sister, and as she streamed these services and started bringing memories out, it broke my heart. Poor thing. But yet she said she thanked God for it because she believed God would help her to forgive. She didn't realize that was still there. Oh, the message folks think the only way you can discern is if Brother Branham was here and turn his back to the audience. But your Bible says the Word is a discerner of the thought. Help us to see, Lord, you're not just here to heal our bodies, and you are. You're not just here to encourage us, and you are. But you're here to go down into our subconscious, even to divide soul from spirit. That Word, not me, not any other man, but the Word is still a discerner. And able to go right down into the imagination of where something starts. Oh God, to get to our paradigms. To get to what we are. Why we worship this way. Why do I respond a certain way when people say things against me? Why do these people? Help us not to blame it all on spirituality. Help us, Lord, not to blame it and try to hide behind some spiritual something. May we look at ourselves. I want to be changed, God. I'm looking for a body change, but I want another change first. I don't want to leave this world as a crippled up, toxic preacher. I want to leave here as an overcomer. You know, Lord God, I carry within me, as most of these people do, scars and hurts and this and that and the other. And I thank you, Lord, that you're helping me to see and open up. Help me to replace any bad paradigms with good ones, Lord. Help me to keep saying it over and over again until I believe it. Until it becomes a part of who I am. I have a choice today on who I am. Not just my soul, but Donnie. My soul is determined. The attributes given to me divinely by my Father. That is not changeable. But the body carrying that soul, I can have a great impact upon that. We can choose how we reflect this message. In bitterness, in anger, or in the love of God with sympathy and empathy, looking to people and knowing that at one time we were in that darkness of the world. It's up to us. Help us today, Lord Jesus. I bring my paradigms at your feet, my subconscious, everything that I am. Lord, help us to realize our past does not have to dictate our future. Glory to God. Our paradigms of the past do not have to dictate who we are. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Father, we know the man Albert Einstein that lived on this earth was such to be determined by people to be such a genius. that when he died in 1955, in a few hours after he was taken from the earth, they removed his brain. They removed his eyes. Because the doctors say eyes are so connected to the brain that they have such a connection on what is perceived. Still to this day, they study this man's brain. It was cut apart in 6 different sections and sent to different universities. And they found out the part of the brain which does computation and mathematics and all that in his brain was larger than the normal, even though it weighed the average size, 3.2 pounds. But these parts of his brain were so different than others. And they still study it, trying to figure it out. And yet Brother Branham said if he could have had the spiritual understanding, he could have told us something. Lord, we don't want to be an Einstein. What we want to be is real godly Christians. So may we take our brain apart today. May we do the research and look at us. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. How many agrees with me today on this prayer? Would you raise your hand to God? Your paradigms, your motives, your objectives, your past, your present, and your future. Don't let your past dictate your future. Many of you have lived in the nightmares of your past or the nightmares of your family. Don't let those thoughts dictate who you are tomorrow. Don't let your failures, your shortcomings prophesy of your future. Make your future to be brighter in the garden of your mind. Take God's word into your mind. And as Paul said, think on those things which are lovely. Oh, praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And a man is what he says. Remember that. You're snared by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of your mouth. Your words have power. Your words are energized. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Instead of saying, I can't do it. I don't know no way out. Say it this way. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I don't see how this is going to come out. Oh God, what am I going to do? Get that thing out of your mind. Catch a hold of that paradigm and put a replacement there. I can do all things. You may not know how it's going to work. I may not know how. That's not what's important. He knows the way out. And as long as you're looking at it in a paradigm in your mind, there is no way out. You are right. There will not be a way out. Though there might be 5,000 doors in front of you, you'll never be able to walk through one of them. Because your paradigms will dictate to your subconscious, and your subconscious will harmonize with the actions of your body, and you will be afraid to put your hand on one of those doorknobs. You're so afraid of failure. We'll get into it again, Lord willing. But remember, there's two main emotions that you are influenced by. Fear and love. Every other emotion comes out from it. You realize stress comes from the branch of fear? Do you realize your thoughts have more ability to create stress than any circumstances out here? Oh, you say, this happened and I went all to pieces. You're right. You went all to pieces. And by you going all to pieces, what did it do? Did it resolve the situation? Did it help the situation? But you see, this is your paradigm. When things happen, we go all to pieces. Why? This is what we saw Mama do when we were 3. This is what Uncle Fred done and Aunt Mossy. And Grandpa Sam and Aunt Lulabel. Aunt Lulabelle went hysterically, the chickens are out of the coop, And you as a 3-year-old child, you're standing there, And your baby milk just soured in your stomach, turned to buttermilk. That's okay. You can love Aunt Lulabelle. Just don't let Aunt Lulabelle torment you the rest of your life. Reckon there's any way. There's some of you folks sitting here that trauma, emergencies, difficult situations can happen to your life. And we could look down the road 6 months after this and we would see you, instead of screaming, running to the top of your voice, all to pieces. We would see you still affected, still concerned, still praying, but no longer devastated like you were 6 months before. And then you ask me, what good is this going to do? I can see a lot of good it's going to do. It'll make you an example of what you're supposed to be, instead of losing everything and running wild with your emotions. Prayer bells of heaven, oh, how sweetly they ring, for bearing our message unto Jesus the King. Burden with trouble and care, ring on and on, for God will answer. Everybody, oh, prayer bells of heaven, oh, how sweetly they ring, oh, bearing our message unto Jesus the King. Oh, yes, Lord.
I'm
You today, Lord Jesus. How great thou art. God bless you, saints. Let's sing this together as we go. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God.
I know.